God chooses the weakness. Asthenes is the Greek word here, weakness. Those who are not firm. People who are not firm. You know, someone said this to me, and I'm not going to disclose the person's name, but they said, you know, Christianity, I think everybody's heard this. They say Christianity is a crutch for weak people. Weak people choose Christ because they have nothing else going for them. A handicapped person, some poor idiot, nothing else going for him in this world, so he chooses Christ because that's all he's got. But that's the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is that they are chosen by God because they are weak. It's not that they're weak so that they choose God. It's they're chosen by God because they are weak. It says right here, God chooses the weak. See, they got it all turned around. The weak choose God. No, God chooses the weak. Because here's a field, baby. Here's a field that God's going to show His power. Here it is. I can do something with this. Because it's going to show up big time. And the light shows up best against the black background, doesn't it? And wisdom shows up best against human folly. And power shows up best against human weakness. And divine brilliance shows up best against human stupidity. That's why He chooses these kind of vessels. Good morning. It's good to see so many unwise, weak, ignoble, and stupid people here today. Now, the only way I can get away with that, at least I hope I did, is because you folks are familiar with the scriptures. Gene's about getting ready to throw a brick at me. But listen now, how would you have felt if Paul would have said, I mean, put yourself in the place of the Corinthians. Paul says, observe your calling, brethren. Look at yourselves, folks. There's not many wise according to the flesh. Now, if you weren't spiritually disposed, you might think, wow, could you say that about us, Paul? Paul says, consider your calling. Obviously, it's the stupid God chooses. That's what he says. So you have to be spiritually discerning there, not to take that as an insult. Because as Phil mentioned, right now, God is displaying His power in weak vessels. But you notice that Paul says there are not many wise according to the flesh. So there are some wise according to the flesh. How many here are the exception to the rule? Nobody's raising their hands. You know who you are. I was about to say he chooses many honest people. If no one would have raised their hands, but maybe so, secretly harbors, well, there are a few, and of course. But God does it this way on purpose. We know that. Before I get into the heart of the message, I would like to have a personal word with you. If anyone was not here Friday, I think this is a model ecclesia. I really do. Because I said this Friday, but I want to repeat it. Error is going out full time and full strength. And Orthodoxy's ministers are being supplied with every need and with every inspiration to take out the error full time. And there's not many full time ministers who are putting out the evangel of the conciliation. But you folks here see the importance of doing that. And you have given Rick the advantage that he can attend to things of consequence, which is very much needed. And you know that. You know it needs to be done because we're talking about the Word of God here. This is not a part-time job. You talk about job security. You talk about job security. You're always going to have work in the Scriptures. And you freed Rick to be able to do that, and you, in your grace and your gratuity, you've also helped me do it. And I appreciate that. You have helped me. I need it. And the word is going forth. Subscriptions to the newsletter keep going, keep growing. God continues to do amazing things with it. And those who I think most know me well enough that when I talk about the newsletter, it's not boasting in any way, but God has caused many to come to a knowledge that He is the Savior of all mankind through the pages of that stupid newsletter. And I thank God for that, and you're part of it. I thank you for that too. So let's go to that passage in 1 Corinthians. See, I insulted you right off the bat, so I had to cover my tracks. But it's not an insult, because God is choosing those that the world would not choose today to display His grace. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh. I still laugh at it. Look at yourselves, Paul says. Observe your calling. Look among your ranks. Obviously, there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble. But the stupidity of the world, God chooses that He may be disgracing the wise. And the weakness of the world, God chooses that He may be disgracing the strong. And the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses, and that which is not, that He should be discarding that which is, so that. There's a purpose to all this. This isn't just for sport. God isn't doing this for fun. So that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. And man, oh man, does God ever have effective means of keeping us from boasting? I've said this before, but we have knowledge. God has given us knowledge. What does Paul say about knowledge? It puffs up. So some people hear that and they say, well, let's not get knowledge because we don't want to get puffed up. But Paul's not saying that. He says, go ahead, get knowledge, get puffed up. God has the remedy. And if you happen to get puffed up, enjoy it while you can. Because it's not going to be long before God makes sure you get unpuffed. He's got a lot of creative ways of doing it. And you know that. That's why you're laughing, okay? He does it. So I want to look at these things. I want to look at these different things that characterize a believer today. Not many wise according to the flesh. I looked up that word wise. It says having the ability of discerning and judging properly as to what is true or right according to the flesh. You never notice there's people that just seem to do everything right. They make investment and it goes well. They get in the right line at the grocery store. And it just, people do everything right. I'm the opposite. Believe me, I fit in this category. Not many wise according to flesh. My wife and I wish she was here. My family has traveled a lot with me this year, and it was kind of a rest break for her. I did bring my oldest son, Gabe, and I'm very well pleased with him, and he's in the back row. He's a great traveling companion. But Marcia and I, we have a nickname for ourselves. We call ourselves the Disaster Twins. We are, too. We are the Disaster Twins. It's almost like we don't know how to get along in this world. We kind of fumble through life, but we look back and see that God has taken care of us up to this point. I remember one time we were invited to a slideshow. There's lots of people coming to the slideshow, and we were invited to the slideshow. It was on a Saturday night, I think 7 o'clock. Was the slideshow. Well, we forgot all about it, and we went to Mansfield, the town near where we live, and we went to the mall, and we were coming home, and it was 10 o'clock that night, and it was, oh man, we forgot about that slideshow. Now, the bad thing was, we were the ones presenting the slideshow. Marcia's friend, or her friends, they invited a bunch of people to watch a slide. We were going to show our slides of our bicycle trip across the United States that we had made, and we were giving the slideshow, and we forgot to show up. Not many wise according to the flesh. It's a good thing I'm not running a company or something. Unbelievable. Why is it that God does not choose the wise according to the flesh? Where do you find the wise according to the flesh? You find them in the Fortune 500 companies. Those guys know what they're doing. Well, I'd be lost in, a place like that. They know what you're doing. You have to know what you're doing. But why is it that God chooses not many wise? Because that is a distraction, you see. You're worried about where your company is. You're worried about the stocks. You're reading the Wall Street Journal, and you got to be on it, man. If you're running the company today, you have to be on it. What did Jesus say in Luke chapter 14? He said, the Lord says, there was a man invited to invited guests to a great dinner. But not many could make it. One guy said, well, I just bought a field. You know, I have to see it and make sure it's everything's good with the field. Another person said, I just bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to test them out. Another guy said, I just married a wife. I got to clean the garage and take out the garbage. I can't make it. Sorry, I shouldn't. But it's the distractions. That is why. Because if you're wise in accord with flesh, you're going to gravitate toward those things which will exercise your skills. You see what I mean? You're wise according to the flesh. The world's going to call on you. They are going to recognize that. The world's not stupid. They see you're wise according to the flesh. They want you. The football coach, the scouts, they go to the high school games. They want to see the fast, big, strong guy. And if you're wise according to the flesh, the temptations on you are going to be great. And there are. Those of us here, wise according to the flesh. I thank God. I'm not among them. I don't have that temptation, but the temptation is there for many. And it's very difficult. That's why not many of those are chosen. When I keep bringing this up because, I mean, it had such a big impact in my life, but when I left the Postal Service to work full-time in Paul's Evangel, that was a scary thing, as you can imagine. I mean, when you work for the Postal Service, you've considered to have arrived. You've arrived. You're slopping at the government trough, you know. And I had it made. But it wasn't what I wanted to do for a living. That was the problem. And I had a little money saved up. Now, I didn't do anything crazy. I didn't leave there and just think, well, I'm just going to trust God. I don't have any money. I had some money saved up through a plan at the Postal Service that would help me out through the beginning of this thing, which would obviously be slow. And I remember I thought, well, I should probably do a wise thing. So to me, a wise thing would be to go to a financial consultant and get some advice of what to do with this money. So there I was. I had a friend who had an office, and I knocked on the door, and I went in there, and he ushered me back into this room. Nice carpet, about as nice as this, you know. Nice office, fancy place. And he took me back, and he had this big board. And he's going to set me up. He's going to fix me up. He's going to tell me what I should do with this money to make it happen. He said, how much money you got? And I told him, and kind of shook his head. He said, well, what are you going to do for, you know, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to write this newsletter. I said, how many issues have you? I was 2 weeks away from leaving the Postal Service. 2 weeks away. Well, how many issues have you gotten out so far? I said, well, you know, I haven't started it yet. Okay. He's getting on the board. He's thinking about it. He said, well, how many subscribers do you have? Well, I don't have any yet. Okay, he says, how much are you going to charge for your newsletter? I said, well, nothing. He had his glasses on, you know. He turns around. I can still see him. He's looking over his glasses. Nothing. Well, then he set off with the figures on this board. Boom, boom, boom. Percentage signs, dollar signs, mortgage. You got to do this. You got to do this. You're going to be pretty thin here. We got to beef you up here. You got to do this. And I felt so stupid that I didn't have the guts to tell him what the newsletter was about. I was ashamed. He said, you understand? You understand? Yes, yes, I understand. I didn't understand what he was talking about. I did not know what he was talking about. I walked out of there in a daze. I went to a phone booth and I called the other disaster twin. I said, forget it. Forget it. Forget it. I said, we don't have what it takes. Figures don't match. I'm not sure what a mortgage is. We haven't done a marketing study. But I'll tell you one thing. There are not many wise according to flesh. And what we have seen is the power of God. I'm living evidence of it. That God does provide when you follow your heart and when you follow the Spirit. And He doesn't set out a rosy horizon. Never in the 3 years, this has been 3 years now, that I've pursued the Word full-time and written and spoken on the Word of God. And not once has a horizon ever been rosy that I could see in the distance. It's going to be smooth sailing, baby, for the next few months. Never has been that way. What it has been is that when I'm about to take my next step, then He throws down the flagstone. And He doesn't throw down the next part of the sidewalk till I'm ready to step on that one. You ever hear say people take it a day at a time? That's too much. I'm serious. But God is strong. God is good. Not many powerful according to the flesh. The Greek word here is dunamis. It means ability. Ability is defined this way in the dictionary: to have sufficient resources for the end in view. Phil this morning was telling us about the end in view. Did you hear that? I was just sitting back there stunned. I mean, you know about it, but to hear somebody articulate it, that this isn't some wispy, ethereal dream, this is going to happen to us, with us, for us, for the glory of God. That is the end in view. Now, let me ask you, do you have sufficient resources for the end in view? That's ability, not many powerful. I have a desk at home. I have my computer on my desk. I have another desk behind me. I have books on my desk. I do great things at the desk, don't I? No. Do you know what the greatest thing that desk is for? Me to get under it. Literally, I get under my desk. That's the best work that happens in that room. I get under the desk. Lay down before God and say, help. Tony Nungesser had a great saying. Tony Nungesser, he's helping Dean Huff with the translating of the Hebrew Scriptures. This is a beauty. He says, God helps those whom He helps. You often hear the saying, God helps those who helps themselves. What a nice little saying. And people assume that's in the Scriptures. It sounds so scriptural. God helps those who help themselves. Tony Nungesser says, no, he says, God helps those whom He helps. I like that. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, for all am I strong in Him who is invigorating me. I'm strong in Him who is invigorating me. Invigorating, we got a Greek word, endunamo, means to make enable. That's the Greek elements of endunamo, to make enable. You remember my talk yesterday that God makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints in light. And He makes it, and He makes you able. This is the kind of power we have. He makes you able. I'm going to turn to, you don't have to turn here with me, Ken, if you want, but I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians 3. I'm going to read you verses 4 through 6. Now such, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6. Such is the confidence we have through Christ toward God. You notice the channels we're taking here? Never is the confidence in ourselves, but we have confidence through Christ toward God. And Paul emphasizes it in case you missed it. In verse 5 he says, not that we are competent of ourselves to reckon anything as of ourselves, but our competency is of God who makes us competent. Look at how many times he uses the word competent here, and not once does he apply it to ourselves. You know, isn't that something here? Not that we are competent of ourselves to reckon anything as of ourselves, anything. You remember that little circle I drew inside the big circle, the so-called man's realm? Nothing is of ourselves, but our competency is of God who makes us competent. So power, those who are powerful in this world will have to come to the end of that power and taste this power. Colossians 1, verse 12. This is the verse I've been alluding to. At the same time, giving thanks to the Father who makes you competent. People don't like that because it sounds like it's God doing everything. Right. It is. He makes you competent. Ephesians 2:10, going along with this. For His achievement are we. You say, wait a minute. Doesn't look like God's achieving too much through me. But this is one of those deals where you're calling what is not as if it were. We're an achievement of God in the sense that when the celestial realm sees what God has done with us. What? God did that with Him? I see what you mean about grace. I see what you mean about your power, God. I never would have thought you could have done that with them. Phil was talking about the man, the realm, the problems with mankind. The celestials are looking down at the creation of Adam and Eve, and they see that things went bad. These are our deliverers. This is mankind. But what are we seeing? We're seeing a field created for God to work. That's what it is. You're seeing a field. We're going to see God's workmanship highlighted on weak, ignoble, stupid people. It's His power, His ability. To go on with that verse, it says that His achievement are we being created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God makes ready beforehand. And I really love this. God makes them ready beforehand. We walk in them. Well, at least we got something to do. God makes the works ready, but we do walk in them, says right there. Well, Proverbs 20:24 says, man's steps are ordained by the Lord. So you can't get out of it. Back to our passage now in 1 Corinthians. Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble. This is an interesting Greek word. I'm going to write it on the board here. Eugenes. I'll guarantee you one thing, my Greek pronunciations are wrong. That's the closest I can get. Eugenes, EU is a prefix. It means well. A eulogy. You speak well of a person. For some people, it's the only time people speak well of them in their lives, right? EU is well. And genus is from, you recognize Genesis in here, to become. Well become. There are not many well become. What do you mean by that? Well, the folks of this eon are concerned about one thing concerning you. What are you becoming in this world? From the time you're a little tot, what do you want to be? What do you want to become when you grow up? And if you reach that college age and you don't know yet what you're going to become, you better get your act together. What are you becoming? Everybody's studying to become something, right? I'm becoming a doctor. I'm going to become a lawyer. I'm going to become a corporate executive. Boy, wouldn't my wife love it if I could say that. What's your husband becoming? Well, he's, I don't know, the scum of all things. The offscouring of the world. What does your husband do for a living? Well, he suffers evil with the evangel. Things don't look too good on a application, a job application, right? What are we becoming? In this eon, we're becoming nobodies. We're becoming the offscouring of all things. Who took that title? Paul, who heard celestial revelations from the risen Christ. This man should have been on the Letterman show. He's heard revelations from Christ. He's heard from the throne. Paul wasn't becoming anything, was he? He was becoming less and less in the eyes of men as he went. And our Lord is another example. Servants no greater than his master. What did our Lord become? They said that Jesus Christ had a demon. I still shake my head at that. It's just, oh man, this world has turned so upside down. They look for the Messiah for thousands of years. They await him. The Messiah comes. He stands 2 inches from their face. He looks them eye to eye, and they say, "You got a demon. The Son of God." Oh man. You know what I say to my wife sometimes? I say, "You know, this world's like, it's like a bad Lucy show. It's like a bad Lucy show." You remember the Lucy show? During the whole show, nobody knows what the other person's doing. It's all confused, right? You have Fred and Ethel, and they're doing something, and there's a misunderstanding, and everything's backwards, and you finally get it resolved at the end of the show where things turn around right, but you go through this frustrating time where everything's turned around, nobody knows what the other person's doing. And please resolve this. The Son of God is said to have a demon. Please, somebody, will somebody resolve this? The teachers of this conciliation are not heralded. They're scum. They're off-scouring. And it doesn't have to be people who speak at the conferences. We're not just talking about Rick or Phil or... We're talking about any one of you who dispense the conciliation. You're telling me you know more than those guys who have the diplomas on the wall? You guys have a demon. Expect it. What are you becoming? We're not becoming much of anything. The better we do, the better I do my job, the worse things go in the flesh for me. You know, that's not right, is it? You're supposed to get a promotion when you do a good job. You're supposed to get heralded. They're supposed to buy you a nice car. But the better we do our job, the worse things go for us. Because it's not our time yet. This is not our time. But it will be. Our time's coming. So now we see what God doesn't choose. What does He choose? But the stupidity of the world, God chooses. Here's another great Greek word. Paul said the stupidity God chooses. I'm going to write the Greek word here, translated stupidity. This is an actual Greek word. I'm going to write it on the board for you. See that? M-O-R-O-N. I know how to pronounce that in English. Moron. That's a Greek word. This is what God chooses. Now, this is from a Latin term. Insipid. Insipid. What does insipid mean? It's a Latin root. In, the prefix in means not. And sapid means agreeable to the taste or mind. Soulish. God is choosing people who are not soulish. We don't appeal to anyone. We don't appeal to the senses. There's nothing about us that people would really want to get involved with. Nobody's rolled on the floor yet today. Nobody's shouted or run or done anything that would maybe appeal to the soul. There's not hundreds of people here. We're not appealing to the soul. Insipid, not soulish, not pleasing. Not agreeable to the taste of the mind. Not. Insipid. Not. You people are really becoming something in this world. Not. There's that big word you hear. Un. In. Not. I really thrilled with something Phil said about how we get sucked up into this eon and we have this great expectation and yet... It's so easy to get caught up, and we want nicer houses. We want bigger houses. We want that boat. We want that car. And these are things that are agreeable to this world. If you have these things, you are agreeable. You're not stupid. You're not a moron. You're very intelligent. You're very wise. And that's how the judgment is today. Judgment is turned upside down, as if you haven't noticed. People don't look at you to see how much you know about God or what kind of expectation you have. They look at your car. He's got a nice car. He's doing all right. Now, this is the same deal that happened with Israel, okay? In Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, the people became like complainers. Evil in the ears of Yahweh. What was evil in the ears of Yahweh? Well, you'll find it in verse 6. I'm going to start with verse 4. The rabble, which was among them, I like that, the rabble. They lusted after yearning. They lusted after yearning. They even lusted after wanting to have something. You see what I'm saying? They lusted after yearning itself. They wanted to want. And again, the sons of Israel lamented and they said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt gratuitously, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions." Nowadays we'd say steak, nice seafood. We had lobster. We had all the snacks you could want. The onions, the garlic. But now our soul's desire is dry. There it is right there. Your soul's desire is dry. Sometimes this call will make your soul's desire dry. But what does the Scripture say? It's better to have peace with a dry morsel than much with contention. So we're not in such bad straits after all. I want to turn to Hebrews 11. This goes along with that. This goes along with Moses. Moses forsook the treasures of Egypt. This is really amazing because it's so unlike this eon to do something that foolish in the eyes of man. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, becoming great... Now here's one who was wise in accord with the flesh. Moses was. Moses was wise according to the flesh. He was. He was. Very wise. He became great, but he disowned the term son of Pharaoh's daughter, preferring rather to be maltreated with the people of God than to have a temporary enjoyment of sin, deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward. Look what the writer of Hebrews considers riches. The reproach of Christ is treasure. Now this is something we're going to have to think about for days ahead. What true treasure is. It's not the car. It's not the clothes. It's reproach. Suffering reproach is treasure. The only problem is the payments are deferred. The wages are deferred until we stand at the dais of Christ. You don't get paid back for it here. You get spit in your face here. Okay? But look what it says in verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the fury of the king. And the world will be furious with you. You are so talented. You have so much potential. And you left it all to suffer reproach. Ah, oh, they just wagged their heads at Christ on the cross. They wagged their heads. They wagged their heads. Oh, such potential. Such potential here. Even his own disciples. Oh, man, we almost had it. If he had just... And they're furious with you, aren't they? They're furious with you. You've blown it. But he is staunch, verse 28. Moses was staunch as seeing the invisible. There it is, right there. You see the invisible. And when you see the invisible, in a way, you're already seeing the reward. You're already seeing the wages, right? You're already seeing what, and Phil, that's why I love when a guy like that comes up and paints us a picture, because now we see the invisible. Phil took the invisible and made it visible to me. And that helps me get through this eon when I look like a dope to the rest of the world. That helps me, because now I'm staunch. I'm stauncher now for having seen a glimpse of my expectation of what we're coming into. And that sustains me, and I can go through this world looking like a dope and get through another day because it's not my time. It's not my time. When I say my, you understand what I mean. It's not the time for God to do His work through us. All right? God chooses the weakness. Asthenos is the Greek word here, weakness. Those who are not firm. people who are not firm. You know, someone said this to me, and I'm not going to disclose the person's name, but they said, you know, Christianity, I think everybody's heard this, they say Christianity is a crutch for weak people. Weak people choose Christ because they have nothing else going for them. A handicapped person, some poor idiot, nothing else going for him in this world, so he chooses Christ because that's all he's got. But that's the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is that they are chosen by God because they are weak. It's not that they're weak so that they choose God. It's they're chosen by God because they are weak. It says right here, God chooses the weak. See, they got it all turned around. The weak choose God. No, God chooses the weak. Because here's a field, baby. Here's a field that God's going to show His power. Here it is. I can do something with this. Because it's going to show up big time. And the light shows up best against the black background, doesn't it? And wisdom shows up best against human folly. And power shows up best against human weakness. And divine brilliance shows up best against human stupidity. That's why He chooses these kind of vessels. He chooses the ignoble. Well, we already talked about what noble meant. Well become. Ignoble is you're not becoming. Unbecome. Not becoming anything. We're becoming better scum all the time. How's that? We're becoming better scum all the time. Sometimes I feel like getting a button made. At the last Willard conference, I was thinking of getting a little button made. It was going to say, this just isn't my eon. I think I might do that. I'd like to wear it. This just isn't my eon. You know, you wake up, this just isn't my day. I don't know. Well, sometimes I wake up and I say, this just isn't my eon. There's something better. This is a great word coming up. Back to our text, and God chooses the contemptible. I'm going to write this Greek word on the board. Part two? Okay, yeah. Exuthenio. That's the word Paul used here, translated contemptible in the Concordant version. This is a rich, rich word because it's made up of four parts. The prefix ex means out. O-U, not. This T-H here is yet. And E-N is one. Say, what in the world? What in the world am I supposed to learn from this? Out, not yet one. Now you look in the Concordant dictionary back there, the keyword concordance, and you'll find that this word is, these are the elements of this word. Out, not yet, and one. This describes the kind of people, the kind of person God chooses. I'm going to take this one element at a time. Out. Where do you belong? Can anybody pigeonhole you? They try, don't they? But man, we are out. Where was the offering, the burnt offering, burned and discarded? The sin offering, outside the camp. Where did our Lord suffer? Outside the camp. We are out of it. The only thing we're in is Christ. You're out. That hurts, doesn't it? It hurts sometimes to be out the mainstream. Not yet. This is a real killer. Because in this world, not yet doesn't get it. If you're running a corporation and you ask the fellow, you got that report? Not yet, boss. You're not going to make it. Not yet doesn't make it today. People don't have time to wait for not yet. You got to have it now. Even at McDonald's, you got to have it now. Well, no, that was a bad example. But we are not yet people. That's the killer, see? Because we're a not yet people. It does not yet appear what we're going to be in Christ. We don't see it by the physical eyes. Like I say, this is not our eon. There's a passage in John 7, verses 4 through 6. This is Jesus' disciples. They're going to take care of him. He's having a little problem, Jesus says, getting his act together. He's having a little problem presenting himself. So he's got friends who's going to help him out, okay? No one is doing anything in hiding when he is seeking publicity. If you're doing these things, manifest yourself to the world. You didn't know Jesus had his own PR men, did you? Oh, yeah. They're going to dress him up and present him. You got the power, but you know, you're a little short on public relations. We'll help you out. What did Jesus say in verse 6 of John 7? Jesus then is saying to them, the season for me is not as yet present. The season for us is not as yet. Not yet. God chooses not yet people. And this hurts because the world wants it now. But God doesn't do anything halfway. You can run out ahead of God. The whole religious realm is running out ahead of God, aren't they? They're trying to get everybody saved now. They're trying to change the world in the political sphere for Christ now. They want it now. They don't want to wait for Christ. Christ doesn't choose, though. He's choosing the not yet people because he's going to do a work. And when he does it, it's going to get done right. One. The cheese stands alone. You know, when we had the Willard Conference back in June, there were more people from out of state than there were from Ohio at that conference. And I'm sure that Jack and James and the folks here, Phil, the folks I see here that came to that conference, people in your hometown thought you were a little bit crazy. You're driving 1,000 miles for a Bible study? There's a church down the street. Why are you driving 1,000 miles for a Bible study? Because for the main part, God has separated us. And it's such a blessing to be able to come together like this and for a brief weekend exhort one another in Christ. But we are alone for the most part. But he confirms it like he did for Elijah. I alone am left. Everybody else is, I alone am left. No, he has his people. Paul had a real rough time with this because if there was anybody alone in this world at that time, it was Paul, because he was the only one on the face of the earth who knew what he knew concerning the secrets that were concealed from the eons and God that now may be revealed through this poor man. Show us this in Scripture, Paul. Oh, well, see, guys, these are untraceable riches. You can't find this in the Hebrew Scriptures. Oh. See, I got this directly from Jesus Christ. Oh, we see. And you're the only one who knows this, huh, Paul? Well, yeah, right now. This poor man. Oh. Okay, Paul. Go on. Do your thing. Paul was not poor. Paul was rich because he was staunch in seeing the invisible, wasn't he? And Paul had a witness. I gave a verse to somebody and concerning the conciliation, that God has conciliated with the world, and he said, well, that don't work. Where else? Give me another writer who says this. You got to have two witnesses, man. I said, well, Paul's the only one that says it. Well, we can't use it then. Sorry. Romans 1 verse 9, for God is my witness. He didn't have any other one. And you know what? He didn't need another one. God is my witness. Paul was not alone. And neither are you. God is your witness. And if nobody else stands beside you but God, we have nothing to complain about. I'm going to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Yet wisdom are we speaking among the mature, yet a wisdom not of this aeon, neither of the chief men of this aeon who are being discarded. Now wait, I'm going to pause right here briefly. Paul, the chief men of this aeon aren't being discarded. They're getting greater. The rich are getting richer. The famous are getting more famous. The men of this aeon are prospering. How is it you're telling me they're being discarded? Because God doesn't look as men look. God says they are being discarded. It looks to you like they're prospering, but every step they go up that soulish ladder, they are just being discarded. You see what I mean? Everything's upside down. As they go up, they're really descending. And as we're descending, we're really going up. Everything is turned around. It's not your aeon, but it will be. But we are speaking God's wisdom in a secret, wisdom which has been concealed, which God designates before the aeons for our glory, and our glory is His glory, which not one of the chief men of this aeon knows, not one of the chief men of this aeon knows. That not only includes the chief men in the political sphere, in the business sphere, but in the religious sphere as well, especially so, I think. For if they know, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, that which the eye did not perceive and the ear did not hear. Man, this goes along with your talk, Bill. And to which the heart of man did not ascend. Whatever God makes ready for those who are loving Him. Yet to us, God reveals them through His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit is searching all, even the depths of God. Heavenly Father, please make us more attuned to this great call. Please help us to appreciate this more and more. No, don't just help us. You have to make us understand. You have to make us competent to grasp that for which we have been grasped. Put before us the invisible. Make it visible to the eyes of our heart, to the eyes of our spirit. Because when we see the sequel, when we see the outcome, we will be able to endure the taunts and the catcalls and the insults that those who are contemptible and the world's sight today suffer. But we know that in your sight we are righteous because of the work you did on the cross. On the cross, on the cross, on the cross. In His name, amen.
Good morning again, everyone. This is Martin Zender, and you are at the Crack of Dawn Report. Okay, yeah, what's going on here? Have I gone corporate? That's your question, I know. I got the t-shirt, I got the hat, I'm not wearing it, but I have it. Have I sold out to DraftSharks.com, one of the most exclusive and successful fantasy football sites on the internet? Why would you say something like that? DraftSharks is the place to go for inside information on all the players. That's all I'm saying, okay? Okay, yeah. Sure, I'll tell them. Apparently, there are about 14 people in my listening audience who don't know what fantasy football is. Fantasy football is not actually played on a football field, but what you do is you pick players who are actually on a football field and you make a hypothetical team out of them. Okay, so you draft players and you make a team and you form a league with other people, like at your office or whatever. And then if you win your league, that is, if your team with your players ends up being better than the other people's teams with their players, then you win. What do you win? You win boasting rights. You can put other people down, make fun of them. You could even win money. See, what Draft Sharks does is help you pick the right players at the right time. And it won't necessarily be the player that everybody thinks is great. That's the thing, see, it may be a sleeper, you know, somebody with great talent who's flying in under the radar and is just coming into his prime. See, Draft Sharks is the radar. Nothing gets under Draft Sharks. Are you following me? For example, look at this big guy behind me right now on the cover of ESPN Magazine. This is Darren McFadden, who's a running back for the Oakland Raiders. Is this a guy that you want on your fantasy football team? That's the big question. Well, I mean, it sure looks like that you would want this guy. I mean, the guy has a bulldog tattoo. Can you see that? Can you see the bulldog tattoo? I hope you can, because I can't. See, I have a green screen behind me here, so I don't know what I'm pointing at. I don't know if I'm pointing at McFadden's bulldog tattoo or if I'm sticking my finger up his nose. About McFadden here, as far as your team goes, McFadden has been hampered by a hamstring injury. Okay, so you think this guy might not be the right guy for my team, but you go to DraftSharks.com and you find out that McFadden has been cleared to play in the team's third preseason game, and that he's reportedly looked good over the last couple days of practice. And now here's a direct quote from DraftSharks.com. In the last couple of days, McFadden has been, ready for this, quote, displaying the burst that made him the fourth overall pick back in 2008. Yeah, displaying the burst. That's an important word right there if you play football. If you play football, you definitely want to be able to burst. And you wouldn't think that a guy coming off a hamstring pull would be displaying burst, but that is just what McFadden is doing. And it's the kind of detailed word and analysis you get at DraftSharks.com, because these people are writers, and they use epic and rare words like burst that no one else is using. Do you know what word God uses? He uses the word bust. That's the word God uses for people he picks in this life to believe him. That's right. God does the opposite of DraftSharks.com. No offense to DraftSharks.com, the finest fantasy football site on the web, but God actually scans the globe, and instead of picking out people like McFadden here who are recovered from injuries, God finds people who are like mired in injuries. I don't necessarily mean physical injuries, you know, like the hamstring thing down there that McFadden had. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who feel down, people who kick themselves because they don't feel like they have their acts together. People who think they're no damn good. People who don't have deltoids the size of vacuum cleaner bags. Or a bulldog tattoos on their arms. And I know this sounds outrageous to some of you. Generally speaking, God chooses the weak and not the strong. If God had a site, it would be like dumbsharks.com. I wish I had a t-shirt like that, because really, I would wear it. Why does God do this? Well, first, I think I need to prove to you that God does do it. Then I'll tell you why he does it. Listen to what Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 30. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but the stupidity of the world God chooses, that he may be disgracing the wise, and the weakness of the world God chooses, that he might be disgracing the strong. And the ignoble and the contemptible things of the world God chooses, and that which is not, that he should be discarding that which is, so that no flesh at all should be boasting in God's sight. There it is. That's the whole thing. It's all about boasting. If you're this guy, you've got room to boast. I mean, you got a bulldog tat, you got a shoulder muscle the size of a vacuum cleaner bag, you got a chest muscle that looks like a Buick LeSabre, you got black stuff under your eyes, which is super cool and scary. If this is you in the personal righteousness department, or if this guy's body represents your opinion of yourself, then if God chooses you, you're gonna think, yeah, that's right. Of course God chose me. I have an ego the size of a vacuum cleaner bag. But God scans the globe and finds people who are nobodies in the world, who are having train wrecks in their lives. And These are the people who have their come to Jesus moments, because these are the people that God has prepared to be humble enough to hear the message that says, this work is of God and not of you. Now, it's not that God waits to find weak people and then chooses them. He makes people weak and chooses them. So it's God from start to finish. It's of God and not of you. That's the key. Plenty of room for boasting otherwise, but God is out to eliminate boasting for His own glory, and it's a heck of a lot easier to do with people who aren't rich and famous and who aren't recovering from hamstring injuries, and especially people who aren't bursting again, right? Yeah, remember, that's McFadden, right? He's now bursting like he used to do when he was the fourth overall pick back in 2008. Yeah, it's really too bad about that bursting. You know, it's too bad he's bursting again and the eye black. I know, they're screwing me with the green screen. It's all right, don't worry about it. Yeah, it's too bad he's bursting. Too bad he's recovering from that hamstring injury and the eye black. Oh, that's tough and cool, and he's got it on, and that's unfortunate. If you are not feeling worthy today of God's love, and if you're not feeling worthy of God's care, then congratulations, you go to the head of the class. Because in God's crazy mixed up world, the people who have no confidence in flesh are the ones that go to the head of the class. That's the big revelation. Which actually makes me think that maybe this world is the crazy mixed up place and God's world is the one we should be looking at. Honestly, maybe what we think is strong and famous and smart in this world is really weak and ignoble and stupid as far as spiritual values go to God. And maybe what appears to mortal eyes as weakness and ignobility and stupidity is the very thing that in a future day will appear on the cover of some heavenly magazine that we have not even seen yet. Thanks for joining me. This has been Martin Zender at the Crack of Dawn Report. Don't forget to go to my website, martinzender.com, and sign up for my newsletter, The Clanging Gong News.
What?
Oh, yeah. How about that? See, it's a really smart newsletter. You see how good it looks? It's always got some awesome photos, and it's not stupid like all the other newsletters out there. So it's really the exception to the rule that everything I just told you about. And my writing skill actually is quite advanced. I'm a national caliber writer, and I guess I'm the exception to this whole thing. And my brilliance on scriptural themes is really possibly unknown.